Bibles to Luke chapter 18 as we continue being admonished by our Savior concerning the duty and the privilege of prayer. In the account before us, once again, our Lord has spoken marvelously about the things that take place in the life of mankind. And this, too, is one of those parables that we have heard many times before. As our Lord continues to teach the importance of prayer in the life of the people of God, He gives us insight here into the inner workings of the heart. That's what this lesson is about, the inner working of the heart. Now, the title of our message is Two Men, Two Prayers. And the way our Lord crafts this, it appears that we are dealing with two very similar and the same acts, at least on the surface, at least in the form of religion, by way of custom and practice, two men, both headed to the temple, both praying. If you and I were a third party, we would be observing what appeared to be the same thing. The same actions. We also might fall prey to believe that they were based upon the same motive. But that would be pressing the issue way too far. When our Lord gives the parable of two men and two praying and one grand temple, which was the identity of the children of Israel, He gives it in the context of a parable. And whenever He does that, whenever He gives you the parable of two, always know this: the one is not like the other. And in the parable of the twos, as the Bible gives us this running commentary on the twos, Abel and Cain, and Isaac and Esau, Isaac and Jacob, and Esau and Ishmael, and others throughout the scripture, they both come from a similar background, from a similar context. And by all external observance, they appear to be alike. But in our account, our Lord is teaching two radically different motives, two radically different intents, two radically different realities. Realities in the heart that lead these two men who appear to be so similar in their outward act, and yet their destinies go in total opposite directions. One's destiny is damnation. The other's destiny is glory. And as such, we want to be highly instructed. Here's what our Lord said over in chapter 16, verse 15. You are they which justify yourselves before men. You are they which justify yourselves before men. And then He goes on to say, but God knows your heart. Now, the first point in our outline is what I call a direct hit. The politically incorrect approach to dealing with your adversaries in the 21st century, of which our Lord paid no attention to it whatsoever. We read Luke's words over in verse 9, and He spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. We call this a direct hit. In this hypersensitive culture, it's called a confrontation. It's the kind of term that soft people don't like to use, because confrontation challenges you on the premise of the person's argument. And we just don't like being challenged today. We don't like to be told point blank we're wrong. And so in our politically correct age, it is more polite to work around crass and direct terms like you're wrong and say, well, you know, maybe you need to think about that. But in Jewish culture, and our Lord was very Jewish, They had a habit of basically telling you like it was. And especially when you were in a leadership position. Now, this wasn't folk just grabbing each other by the collar and acting unkind and rude in the norm. This was leadership. This was the rabbi. This was the master talking to other alleged masters. When he says he spoke this parable unto those who thought they themselves were righteous and despised others, he was speaking directly to the Pharisees. You remember what our Lord said in Matthew chapter 15. He said, let the blind lead the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, they both will fall into the ditch. This was the Pharisees complaining about our master eating without washing his hands. And how come you don't wash your hands or your disciples don't wash their hands before they eat? I mean, John the Baptist's disciples, they wash, they clean. The Pharisees wash and they clean. But you and your disciples, you guys don't follow the customs of the church. Our master said, listen very carefully, disciples. It's not that which goes inside of a man that corrupts a man. It's that which proceeds out of the core of his being, out of his very heart, out of his nature, which corrupts him. And this was diametrically opposed to the thinking of the Pharisees. You see, the Pharisees very much believed in outward righteousness, outward appearance of holiness, outward appearance of being right with God. So when our Lord spoke, and he spoke quite frequently, he spoke in such a manner as to undo a lot of what they taught. He exposed them publicly. And our disciples, the disciples said in Matthew chapter 15, Lord, don't you know you just offended the rulers of the church? And our master said these words as we worked through our parable. Blessed is he that is not offended by me. Blessed is the man or the woman whose heart God has prepared to receive the truth. Because only the truth will set you free. Lies will not liberate you. Quaint phrases and soft speeches and ways of avoiding direct hits won't deliver you from you. And so on this day, after having given the parable of the widow woman and the principle of perseverance in prayer, he now talks to the crowd about two types of people, painting the picture of which our elder said, we can learn something about both of these men. We got a mirror in front of us, don't we? He did it in the form of a parable, and he lays out the parable with two men. So let us here be instructed. Point number one, a direct hit. Point number two, the prayer of a proud Pharisee. That's fairly accurate, don't you think? The prayer of a proud Pharisee. Verses 10 through 12 says, two men went up to the temple to pray. The one, a Pharisee, the other, a publican. Now the Pharisee stood and he prayed thus with himself. God, I thank you that I am not as other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this miserable wretch standing right next to me. I fast twice in the week. I pay my tithes. I give all that I possess. And we have here the prayer of a man who is self-reliant. He's self-righteous. And as our Lord said, he despised others. Now the word despise, you need to know this. It means to view a person as nothing. It's a word that really, when you take it to the nth degree, means that they don't even exist. Now, you are something when you look on somebody and you view them as not even worthy of existence. They have no reason to be on the planet. The word is translated of naught. Like when God destroys a thing, he brings it to naught. And Paul had to instruct the church at Rome about this. In Romans chapter 14, he said in Romans chapter 14, verse 10, why are you judging your brother? So you see, even the Christian church had this problem. Why are you judging your brother? Or why do you set your brother at naught? Wisely, our elder prayed, Lord, have mercy, because we are inclined to do just that. set our brother at naught, set our sister at naught. Can you imagine what kind of delusion is on this man who is headed to the temple with this other fella standing by him, or at least close enough to him where he is aware of his presence, that he would reject him in the presence of God? So we have here the proud prayer of a self-righteous Pharisee. And someone said Pharisee prayers are peripheral prayers. And what that means is they're not private prayers. They always have the public in view. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 23? The Pharisees loved to be seen praying. They loved to be heard of men. They loved to be noticed for their long prayers. And a peripheral prayer, a prayer of periphery, has in its purview, in its window, others around it. It's always conscious of others, aware that others are present. Have you ever met people like that in prayer? They're so other conscious that often they include people in their prayers. One of the reasons why folks don't like to have public prayer too much is because folk have a tendency to get out of their lane. What you mean, Pastor? Lord, now you know we got somebody in our midst. Now, I'm not going to say who their name is, but you know they got issues. And Lord, we love them, but their problems are real bad. Would you please help them? Those are peripheral prayers. They're prayers of gossip. You're gossiping. You're talking about other people as if God needs that advice from you. You're gossiping. Gossiping. So the prayers of the Pharisee are the kind of prayers where you are not God conscious. You're man conscious. And you're self conscious. And you're other conscious. And until you become God conscious, you haven't really entered into prayer. Because when you become God conscious, unless your prayers are designed to stand in the gap for others, prayer between a man or a woman and God is just that. Prayer between two people and no one else. But Pharisees' prayers are always subscribed around others because they are they which justify themselves before men. This is the danger of taking any gift from God and using it for your own aggrandizement, for your own benefit, for your own blessing. I want to share with you five things to know, and they are in your outline. Five things about this man's prayer that's worth avoiding at all costs. The first is, we may note that the Pharisee was pleased with his praying. He was pleased with his praying. The text tells us in verse 11, and the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. He was pleased with his praying. It appears that he was used to this practice. It appeared that he would be at home and he would stand in the mirror and he would work on his prayers. He would hone his prayers down to a fine-tuned articulation and expression before he went public with it. And at some point, he got extremely comfortable with praying to himself. Luke says he stood and prayed, watch this now, with himself. Now, I want you to understand how it goes in the original. He prayed, watch this now, to himself, about himself, and for himself. I want you to get all those prepositions now. He prayed to himself. Now, you know you have to be on the brink of absolute insanity to pray to yourself. But it gets worse. The content of this man's prayer was about himself. The sum total of his prayers was a catalog of good deeds about himself. So he's praying to himself and he's praying about himself. And he's praying for himself, on his own behalf, with the advantage of that prayer somehow benefiting him. Now, our Lord is speaking to the rulers. And can you imagine the rulers listening to our Lord give this vivid picture of this Pharisaical prayer that's being uttered? And those Pharisees are saying, that sounds very familiar. Because the Pharisees prayed like that as protocol. Watch this. It's in the writings of the Pharisees, the rabbinical writings. They would go like this. Lord, I thank you that I'm not a Gentile. I also thank you that I'm not a woman. And here our Lord extrapolates by saying, and I definitely thank you that I'm not like this miserable, wretched publican standing next to me. Now, what kind of mindset would one have to pray to God like that? I want you to hear this now. You can't know God from the man on the moon to think you can come into God's presence and talk like that. This is why our Lord said, you're talking to yourself. You're praying to yourself. Your prayers are to you. You're not even concerned about God. Notice what it says. He prayed to himself. He was pleased with his own prayers. Now watch this. He was also pleased with himself. What do you mean, Pastor? I'm not as other men. Do you see that? He told God he wasn't like other men. Now, he was so pleased with his deeds. He was so pleased with his works that he was ready to tell everybody around him, when you look at me, you're looking at a special person. Ain't nobody in the world like me. Listen, he was absolute. He said, I'm not like other men. You can't find another brother like me in the world. I am me all alone. There's no duplicate. He's pleased with himself. Have you ever met people like that? Pleased with themselves. Stay with me for a moment now. You start a conversation about houses and cars, and it only takes about a minute before they turn the conversation to themselves. And you try to steer the conversation back somewhere else, and they find ways to return it again to themselves. There are people in this world that are really pleased with themselves. But you know, when he said, I am not like other men, you know what he just did? He lied on God. He lied on God. Do you know we are all the same? No, we're not, Pastor. Yes, you are. Psalm 33 says that God has fashioned all our hearts alike. Our hearts are fashioned just alike. Psalm 33, verse 15. God fashioned all of our hearts alike. You know what that means? The same vile iniquities that run through the vein of the man next to me runs through my own veins. The same potential for wicked thoughts and wicked deeds that run through the mind of a Jeffrey Dahmer runs through my mind. The same evil passions that would incline an individual to go out and commit gross evil and transgression runs through my veins. You know what I've come to learn according to the word of God? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. They all have turned away. They all have gone astray. We're all sinners alike. All sinners alike. All corrupt, vile sinners alike. That's why when our Lord gave in Matthew 15 those characteristics of the heart, out of the heart proceeded all manner of evil. This man said he wasn't like God. He just lied. I mean, he wasn't like other men. He just lied. And listen to what the text says. I'm not an extortioner. But do you know Jesus said in Matthew chapter 23, you devour widows' houses. You rip off the poor. You take advantage of the downtrodden. You are greedy, ravenous wolves. But this Pharisee is standing up in pretense before God, actually claiming that he's not an extortioner. He lied on God and he lied on Jesus. I'm not an extortioner. I'm not unjust. And the word unjust, it means I don't do wickedness. You know what Jesus said concerning the Pharisees? You are a wicked and perverse generation. I want you to mark what's going on as God reveals the heart of the rulers of the day. Christ is making the rulers to appear what they really are. Demonically controlled, wicked, ungodly, unregenerate men who outwardly look righteous. But as he said in verse 15 of chapter 16, God knows your heart. And then he goes on to say, we're not adulterers. I don't commit adultery. Oh, you don't? Christ called you in chapter 12 of the Gospel of Matthew an adulterous generation. A wicked and adulterous generation. And we are still trying to catch up with that fella in John chapter 8. Who the woman got caught in adultery. Remember that? And the rulers dragged her before the Lord Jesus and tried to set him up and get him to oppose Mosaic principles and Mosaic laws. And Jesus said, well, why don't you go get the fella? Because it takes two to commit adultery. Go get the fella. And then once he started dropping the word on them, remember what he did? He stooped down on the ground and wrote twice. And the word says, and every one of them began to be convicted in their conscience. And they backed away from the greatest to the least. Because we know one of those fellas that was among them was probably the cat that got caught. I'm exposed now. No, the point is that as our Lord shares with us the proud prayer of the Pharisee, it's important for you and I to know, ladies and gentlemen, please hear me now, you can be deceived by your own heart. You can be deceived by your own assessment of yourself. You can be pleased with yourself, but to be pleased with yourself is to lie against God. You and I are rotten to the core by nature. Am I telling the truth? Rotten to the core by nature, and especially these religious rulers of whom Jesus said, you are whitewashed sepulchres. You are graves over which men walk that cannot be seen. Just desperately lost. This man is in trouble because he has made an assessment of himself, and he's made an assessment of his works. He's pleased with his praying, and I don't know about you, but I'm not pleased with my praying. My prayers, for me, always seem to fall short of what I want them to be. And my prayers, for me, always fall short of what the God of glory deserves. When I pray to this infinite being called God in the person of his son, Jesus Christ, my mediator, my prayers seem so impotent, so weak, so limited that I almost feel as if I am also being hypocritical. Can I get a witness? I only got one or two people telling the truth in the house. Listen, let me help you understand something. God is such a glorious being, so perfect in his ways, so impeccable in his being, that your prayers and minds have to be interpreted by the Holy Ghost before they even get to Jesus, before they get to the Father. That's how much they need to be straightened out. So if you ever think your prayers are satisfactory, think again. Think again. This Pharisee, however, had been under such delusional works religion that he thought he was all right. And here I would have you to understand it's possible for you and I to be deluded by our good works. He's pleased with his works. He was blinded by that superficial understanding of Mosaic obedience. He says, I fast twice in the week. And I give tithes of all that I have. Now, you know he'd work well in most of your prosperity churches where they tell you, you're going to be blessed if you get your tithes. If you don't, you're going to be cursed. Poor people don't stand a chance in those churches. Am I telling the truth? Don't stand a chance. Don't miss one bill because you got to pay your tithe. You know, make sure God get his because he got to live large. Do you know my God owns the cattle on a thousand hills? Do you know if he were hungry, he wouldn't tell you? But do you know my God is never hungry, never thirsty? He doesn't need anything from you. Be very careful to understand that whatever you do for God never merits anything in terms of righteousness or justification. It doesn't add to God's glory. It doesn't cause him to be more than he is. Whenever we do what God calls us to do out of obedience to him, it's for our good, not for his. I fast twice in the week. Like he got to let God know. God, I tip you twice. We ain't got to do it but once, but I tip you twice. He's pleased with his praying. He's pleased with himself. He's pleased with his works. He's deceived. Do you know what the Bible says about our works? All of our works, all of our righteousnesses, watch this, all of them are like a menstrual cloth. Filthy rags. All of our works together, not just mine, ours together. If they were to be gathered up and heaped up and put before God, our works would be our sin by which we would go to hell. Do you hear what I'm saying? It's not by works of righteousness which we have done. Not before Calvary nor after Calvary. Works can never merit God's favor. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And especially for you to bring your raggedy, nasty, filthy works to God in prayer. Like God doesn't know the content of your works. He knows your works are mixed with selfishness. They're mixed with evil, mixed with bad motives, mixed with a bad day. You know how you serve God on bad days? You know the bad days we serve God? That's most of them, right? Come on now, tell the truth. The bad days we serve God? Complaining and arguing when we get up? Like this morning, y'all were complaining and arguing on the way to church? I was with you. And now you're here enjoying the word, but come on now, tell the truth. If you have to commend your good works from the time God in his mercy opened your eyes this morning to the moment you sat in this chair, your works would condemn you, wouldn't they? You got to be delusional to hand God your works. And then to talk about coming to God in prayer with that dung heap, commending yourself before God. He's pleased with his praying. He's pleased with himself. He's pleased with his works. He's pleased with his own discernment. This is the thing that needs to be comprehended here as God unfolds and reveals to us the heart of this blinded Pharisee. Pleased with one's own discernment or one's assessment of himself. Proverbs chapter 20 verse 6 says this, part A. Every man will proclaim his own goodness. Are you guys hearing me? So I want you to mark this now. Even though you and I can stand back objectively and observe this Pharisee and say, whoo, that brother is in bad shape. Don't make the mistake that he just made and say, I'm not like him. Because in many ways, we're just like him. We will quickly proclaim our own goodness. See, the need to justify ourselves before men. The need to appear secure. The need to appear dignified. The need to appear even as a child. I'm a child of God. I'm not going to tell them the truth. I'm not going to tell them that I'm coming unraveled at the seams. I'm not going to tell them that I'm just about to lose my mind. I'm not going to tell them that I'm walking around so steeped in unbelief that I might not even be a believer. I'm not going to tell them that. I'm going to tell them I'm a child of God. I'm standing on the rock. I'm fine with God. No, you're not. You're all jacked up. You just afraid to tell the truth. Every man will proclaim his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find an honest woman, an honest child, an honest sinner, hurting, struggling, toiling. That's what God is looking for. He unravels this Pharisee before us to let us know we are dangerously inclined every day to proclaim our own goodness. Child of God, never do it. Never do it. Not only will we do that, Jeremiah 17:9 tells us that the heart is what? Deceitful. It's desperately wicked above all things. What? Who can know it? The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Vile is the heart of mankind, and vile is my own heart, and vile is your own heart as well. One more thing. I want you to mark one more thing before we go to the next fellow. He only had four words for God. Look at how he opens up verse 11. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God! That's how religious folk do it. God! Avoid religion like the plague, okay? God! Like God needs you to put those accents on his name. Then he goes, I thank you. And from that point on, the whole rest of the prayer is filled with ego. The next word is I. He got I-itis. That's all he had for God. And our Lord lets this run itself through so that we can juxtapose the proud prayer of the Pharisaical heart over against the next fella that we need to consider now. I call your attention to the prayer of a penitent publican. The prayer of a penitent publican. Now, what's interesting about the Pharisee and the publican is they both at the temple. And you would think that based on Jewish culture, the Pharisee and the publican, they wouldn't come a mile within each other. Because outwardly, you couldn't get two radically opposed types of people in the culture of Judaism as a proud Pharisee who boasts himself in his purity and righteousness. The word Pharisee means separated. Separated. He separates himself from other people because he's not like other people. In fact, the Pharisee has scathing words for the publican way over there. Now, you know who the publican is. He's the tax collector. He's the IRS. That'll bring it home to you. He's that institution we don't like that keep raising our taxes. Only it's worse because in Jewish culture at that time, it was personalized. They had tax booths like 7-Elevens on every corner. And they would come extract taxes from you, even to the point of it hurting. And the publican lived high on the hall. He was wealthy and opulent most of the time. He lived much better than everybody else. And among the Jewish people, the sentiment was that if you became a publican, you traded your people in. You are a traitor to your people. And our Lord is taking both of these characters, who in the eyes of the people appeared to be totally opposite. Totally opposite. One of them shouldn't have even been thinking about the temple, lest the heavens open up and thunderbolts come down and blow him up right where he is. That's the mindset of the Jewish people over against the publican. Now watch this now, but the publican has made it to the house of God. The publican has made it to the house of God. The dope fiend, the alcoholic, the drug addict, the vile, wicked person, the person that you would never expect to show up at the temple of God, is in the temple right along with this Pharisee. But my, we have to learn some things about the difference between the Pharisee and the publican. I told you, point number four, the prayer of a penitent publican. Look at what it says. Verse 13. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven. Our Lord is giving us this detail concerning the publican because he would have you to know that the display and oration of the Pharisee, this vivid, open auriculation or oracle of the Pharisee, where everybody can hear it, everybody focused on the Pharisee, is immensely different than this man who probably is out in the temple court, afar off, with his head down. Wouldn't even lift his eyes to heaven. Wouldn't even lift his eyes to heaven. We call that reverence. Reverence. Now, certainly a person can go through a form of prayer where they appear reverent with their head down. But this publican was reverent. First, he stood afar off. You know what that means? He was conscious of the holiness of God. Can I tell you something? You are never going to meet God in his true nature and character and not be inclined to run. You're never going to meet the true and the living God in His holiness, in His glory. I'm talking about the true God, and not be inclined to run. Do you know why? Because you are not fit, none of us, to be in the presence of God. You're not fit in your nature. You're not fit in your mind. You're not fit in your heart to stand in the presence of holiness. Am I telling the truth? Our first parents, when they realized that God had separated Himself from them because of their rebellion of eating the tree, as soon as God called, what did they do? Ran. Hid behind the trees. And from that point on, every servant of God that ever found themselves in the presence of God, whether it was Abraham or whether it was Jacob or whether it's Moses, whenever these holy men came into the presence of God or God came into their presence, what did they do? They fell to the ground in abject terror of the glory of God. I tell religious folk all the time, you're not going to have a revelation of the glory of God in your heart and start jumping up around and running through the church. That's not the true and the living God. I'm sorry, you're not doing backflips in the presence of God. You're not acting out in the presence of God. Not the true God. Maybe a false God, maybe a demon, but not the God of glory. Can I help you? The Lord Jesus Christ is every bit God. He is God of gods. He is glorious in His being, full of the attributes of God. In fact, the fullness of deity dwells in Him. He is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now watch this. And everyone that ever saw a peep of His glory hit the dust. Hit the dust. And when He comes again, we're going to all hit the dust. Every knee's going to bow. Every tongue going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. Everyone. Ain't going to be no jumping up and tearing up the church. You tear up the church when demons run the church. You don't tear up the church when God's in control. Do you hear me? If God would even speak with His word, let alone His presence, you would start to come apart in the essence of your being. Daniel said, when I saw Him, I melted. I became so uncomely. Even my beautiful parts to me became obnoxious. I fell down and I couldn't even open my mouth. And that was just the angel of God. You're not going to meet God in your pride. You're not going to meet God in your haughtiness. You're not going to meet God lifted up. Well, when I meet God, I got something to say to Him. Well, you better get that fixed now. You better get that fixed now, because when you meet God, God's going to do all the talking. I guarantee you God's going to do all the talking. Uh-oh, I'm in the presence of God. Well, God, you can talk. I have nothing to say to God. All I have to do is hope that when I come into His presence, I'm not immediately annihilated. Annihilated! No man can see God and live. We're talking about the true God that sits on the circuit of heaven, that fills heaven and earth, that inhabits eternity, that is perfect in all His ways. This is the high and the lofty God. This is the eternal God. This is the God with whom no man can dwell. This is the God who is like a burning fire. This is the God of glory. Nobody's coming into the presence of this God. This God. But when God touches a sinner, and you know what the Bible says? I, the high and the lofty God that inhabits eternity, I dwell with Him. I dwell with Him. I dwell with the lowly. I dwell with the lowly, with the broken and the contrite. That's where I dwell. I like hanging out with lowly people. That's the God of the Bible. And I'm here telling you that this publican that our Lord is talking to us about has been prepared to come to God. He comes in and his eyes won't even ascend to heaven. But what does he do? He smotes on his breast. Do you see that? He smotes on his breast. And in the original language, it means he does it like this. What's happening? What's happening? He's conscious of the glory of God. And he's also conscious that every heartbeat equals rebellion against God. It equals corruption. It equals vileness. It equals sin. Against the glory of God. He's conscious of God's glory and he's conscious of his sinfulness. Can I find a real sinner? The only way you will is if God reveals his glory to him. He's beating on his breast. Now, in Hebrew culture, to beat on your breast is to be filled with remorse, filled with grief, filled with remorse. Jeremiah said it like this in the 31st chapter of Jeremiah, when God was giving the promise of the new covenant. It says, I was like the yoke. I was like the ox, rather, unaccustomed to the yoke. When God would put his yoke on me and try to lead me and guide me, I would resist and rebel against God's word, against his law, against his spirit, until God turned my heart. And when God turned my heart, watch this, I was chastised and I slapped upon my thighs and I said, I've rebelled against God. In other words, God has to reveal to you by a powerful work of his spirit how sinful you are. How sinful you are before you say, this is my problem. Listen, not my money, not my spouse, not the country I live in. My heart is the problem. My heart is the problem. This is what's going on. In Luke chapter 23, verse 48, you don't have to go there, but our Lord was being put on trial by the rulers, and Herod had taken our master, and Herod wanted our master to do a rabbit trick. You know how religious, you know how folks are. They want the master to do something like a healing or some kind of magic trick, and our Lord didn't even talk to him. Like a lamb led to the slaughter, so opened not he his mouth. And Herod kept talking to him, won't you do this? Are you this? And he wouldn't say anything to Herod. And Herod, the text says, started mocking Christ and beating Christ. And the people were watching as he was stripped and beaten and crucified. And as they walked past our Savior, who looked like the worst thing on planet Earth, this is what they did when they walked past him. All the people. You know what they were saying? Something deep down in their soul was saying, this man did not deserve this kind of treatment. They were remorseful. They were grieving over the mystery of the atonement, not comprehending that he was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world, but they were gripped by the conflict that a man could stand there and endure all that evil by men. It caused them to smite upon their breast. The publican is smiting upon his breast because he sees himself for what he really is. See, I want you to understand that the publican is radically different than the Pharisee, isn't he? The publican wasn't pleased with his prayers. The publican wasn't pleased with himself. The publican wasn't pleased with his works. Listen to the prayer. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but he smote upon him his breast. Now watch this. Be instructed by this, saying, here we are now. Here is the essence of the prayer of the penitent publican. God be merciful to me, the sinner. Do you see it? God be merciful to me, the sinner. That was it to his prayer. But how rich were these few words? You know what David learned? I'm talking the sweet psalmist, one of God's choice servants. You know what David learned? He learned, as vile as you and I are as sinners, if you come to God, are you hearing me? If you come to God, watch this, in the multitude of his tender mercies, God will hear you. If you come to the true and the living God in the multitude, David said in Psalm chapter 5, I will come unto God in the multitude, the bounty, the fullness of his what? Tender mercies. He knew that that was the only chance he had. The tender mercies of God, the fullness and abyss of a God who by nature is merciful. That's how this publican is coming. He's coming on one ground, I want you to hear this now. The undeserved mercy of God. You know, mercy is something you don't merit. Mercy is something you don't earn. Mercy is not a right. Mercy is not a privilege. Mercy is not something that you are awarded. Mercy is the counterintuitive act of God that flows from his nature, because God by nature is merciful. Where he should destroy us, God shows mercy. He shows mercy. And there's some wisdom in this that you and I need to learn. And that's this. Yes, at all times, I think it is good for us to realize that we are publicans. It appears to me publicans are closer to the kingdom of God than Pharisees. It appears to me that when God does a work in the heart of a penitent publican, he reveals his glory to a publican in the way he doesn't reveal it to a Pharisee. See, God gives grace to the what? Humble. God resists the what? God abases the proud and he exalts the humble. I want you to understand that what God is doing with this man is bringing him near to God. The text says that he stood afar off. Isn't that right? And from where he stood with his head down, he calls on God to be merciful to him. Be merciful to me. Be merciful to me. You know what that means? He didn't trust his prayer. He didn't trust himself. He didn't trust his words. He didn't commend himself. He didn't talk about himself. He didn't boast in his works. I mean, he could have been like Levi. You know what Levi said? Levi said, Lord, you know, when I took from people, I gave them back fourfold. I gave them back fivefold. A penitent sinner does not come to God on but one ground. The mercy of God. Stay with me now. The mercy of God. And how does he do that? How does he call upon this God of mercy? He only calls upon this God of mercy, saints, by grace. See, what the proud Pharisee did not pray, this publican prays for. Now, the proud Pharisee should have prayed for the same thing. He should have asked God for more mercy than the publican. But he didn't. Why? Because the proud Pharisee was praying in order to justify himself. This Pharisee was asking God to justify him. God, be merciful to me. God, be a mercy seat for me. God, be a propitiation for me. Fascinating. Here he is, somebody doesn't even know theology. He's standing in the back of the temple. Now, you know how the temple goes. Technically, there should only have been one way in. But in Herod's temple, you could get into the outer courts anyway. Once you get in, the main thing everybody is looking at is the Holy of Holies. That's what we're all looking at. The Pharisee is way up front and the publican is way in the back. The text says the publican from afar off, watch this now, is asking God for mercy. Do you know, even though physically in proximity, the publican was in the back of the temple, his heart was in the Holy of Holies. His heart was in the Holy of Holies. He was in the holy place where God meets sinners. He was afar physically, but his heart was in the presence of God, where God meets sinners. Hilasterion, the term he is using for mercy, is the term for the mercy seat. He said, God, be my propitiation. Be my mercy seat. Be the means by which my sins are forgiven. Be my atonement. Lord, justify me. Put away my sins. Take away my iniquities. Take away my transgressions. I think that's a pretty wise prayer, don't you? Lord, I'm a sinner. I have no reason to be in your presence. I have no grounds by which to call upon your name. But something has been revealed to me. I have seen by the word of the Lord and by the preaching of the gospel that there is a place in God
where sinners can come. And it's called the Ark of the Covenant, where God has placed His law, placed the manna, placed the testimony. And He said, I will commune with you right there. And I've been taught by the gospel that that ark is Christ. That that mercy seat is Christ. That Christ is the God-man, the mediator between me and God. I've been taught that the only way I can get to God is through Christ, who stands for me as a merciful and great high priest to God. See, the two prayers are radically different. The one is a prayer that is born out of self-righteousness. The other is a prayer that is born out of a work of the Spirit of God. Point number five, a work of the Spirit of God in the justification of a sinner. What do you mean? The Spirit of God has convinced this publican that he's a sinner. Isn't that the work of the gospel? Doesn't John 16:8 say, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he'll convince you of what? Sin. We're still working on trying to get that back into our vocabulary, aren't we? Because folks don't believe they're sinners today. You don't see that in the dictionary no more. It's not terminology that's used in the secular world, nor in the church. But let me help us one more time as we deal with the ABCs of the gospel. You and I are born and conceived in sin. We not only do sin, we are sin. That everything that we do is tainted by sin. Now, we've been convinced by the Spirit of God and the Word of God that that's true. And because we are sinners, we are in need of a mercy seat. We are in need of a justification. We are in need of a righteousness outside of ourselves. We need God to act in our behalf. Now, the Holy Ghost has taught us this. The Spirit of God has taught us that not only are we sinners, but there's only one place in the universe where righteousness can be found. And now, the righteousness of God, apart from works, has been made manifest and has been witnessed to by the law and the prophets. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but being freely justified by His grace through the propitiation that is in Jesus Christ and by His blood, can a sinner be made right with God? Can a sinner be made right with God? By the mercy seat of God in the person of Jesus Christ, apart from human words, simply abandon yourself to this glorious God and say, Lord, there's not a place in the universe that can fix my problem. There's not a place in the universe that can fix my problem. There's not a place in this vast universe that I can go to fix my evil heart. There's not a place in the galaxies that I can go to find relief for my soul. But the Holy of Holies. The holy place of God. And today that holy place is a person. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me. See, the publican knew some things, didn't he? He knew, watch this now, that God was holy. He knew that he was sinful. He knew that his works didn't merit before God. He knew that he was without a righteousness before God. He also knew that God had offered the only sacrifice that's acceptable with sinners. He knew that that sacrifice is to be found in God's holy place. He knew the gospel. And he's appealing to God on the grounds of the good news of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as the basis of God accepting him. And you know what our master tells us in this text, ladies and gentlemen? Watch this now as we close. Listen to it. This is verse 14. I tell you. Now, when the Lord tells you something, you better listen to it. I might tell you something that might be wrong. But when the Lord says, I tell you, you better listen. Watch it now. This man went down to his house justified rather than the other. He went down to his house clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And can you imagine the peace that he did not have as he headed to the temple that was his when he left? Therefore, being justified by faith, we have what? We have what? Peace! the peace of God, which passeth understanding. It passes knowledge. It passes comprehension. It's the free gift of God. It's the essence of the kingdom of God. It's being made right with God on the grounds of his darling son, Jesus Christ. It is a peace that we cannot describe, where the soul is accepted before God by the witness of the Holy Ghost. You're mine. I'm yours. Because of him, give God all the glory, all the time, everywhere. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.